We have before us this morning, you know, probably the greatest book in the New Testament, the Epistle to the Romans. This is such a majestic book. It's one of those high points in Scripture. It's the greatest exposition of Christian doctrine in the New Testament, probably, well, in the Bible then in that sense. It's the foundation on which the faith of the church is built. The book of Romans is such an amazing book. Like I said, it's one of those high points. It's like standing in front of Mount Everest. If you were a climber like me, like in 2000, I stood at base camp of Mount Everest and I was walking up early in the morning before the sun came up. I walked up on the Pomori Ridge to a place called Kalapatar, which is about 5,545 meters, the highest I've been in my life. And at that stage, you sit there and you see all the mountains around you. You see Amadablam and all the mountains in front of you. You see Everest and it's looming over you at 8,848 meters. And I mean, the distance that Everest is still higher is higher than the, you know, tallest mountain range in our country. It's higher than 3,200 meters. It's just so amazing to sit there and be overwhelmed. And it's the same thing exactly as we come to the book of Romans. It's one of those books, as you stand before it, you almost tremble. It's just such a wonderful, amazing book. It's like God has given us so much in this beautiful book. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17 tell us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And it's true that all Scripture is inspired by God. But some of the Scripture has got a lot more doctrine in it than others, right? There's just, and Romans is one of those books that just contains so much doctrinal truth. And it's also, to me, interesting, as I just got into it this week, you know, or over the last 2 weeks, just studying the book of Romans and just getting into it, interesting how it's laid out and also how it's placed among the books in the New Testament. Because we know it's not the first book. We've already been through Acts now. But it's interesting the place that Romans has, because in the light of the Scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16 that we just read, that all Scripture is given for these reasons. Because if you look at the book of Romans, that is the doctrine. Exactly as it speaks about in 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. Then if you go on to 1 and 2 Corinthians, you see the reproof. If you read on Galatians, you see the correction. And then from Ephesians onward, you see the instruction. It's just beautiful how everything fits together, how all comes together in the Word of God. And so this is truly a majestic and important book. And I think so many lives have been totally, completely changed by reading this book. And it's been like that through all the ages. If you look back quite far ago in September 386, I don't know if you ever heard of St. Augustine of Hippo. He was converted by the book of Romans as he was sitting in his friend's garden, weeping about not being unable to do something about his life. And a scroll laid next to him on the ground. And the children walked past and they were singing this song in Latin. It says, Tole lege, tole lege. You know, pick it up and read it, pick it up and read it. And he thought, well, maybe he's speaking to me. And he picks up the scroll and it had a portion of Romans. And as he starts reading this, Romans just transformed his life. And he becomes one of the most important Christian figures, really, from between the Bible, you know, Bible's time and the Reformation, really. He becomes such an important guy. Then we see someone like Martin Luther, November 1515. As he was preparing to teach these lectures to his students on the book of Romans, he was studying it and he got to Romans 1 verse 7 that says, the just shall live by faith, and his whole life was changed, and from that comes the whole Reformation. If you think what a huge impact it had on his life and through him in our lives. In May 1738, John Wesley, the guy who founded Methodism, he was reading, he was studying a commentary of Luther on Romans. And his life was changed. He heard someone speak and his heart, he says, was strangely warmed as God just impacted that truth of this book in his life. And his whole life changed from that moment on. He knew that he was saved. And I tell you, if there's one book that every Christian should study and understand, it's the book of Romans. So what a privilege to be here this morning. I'm just always thinking, I'm so sad for the people who are not here, because how long is it going to be until we get to Romans again? So this is a wonderful day to be starting out on this amazing book. Warren Wiersbe, he said, an understanding of this book is a key to unlocking the entire Word of God. And it's truly a life-changing book. And I want to tell you, and I want to invite you, that if you stick with us, if you in this messages with us, if you come and you partake of Romans, that your life will be transformed. It will change you in some way if you truly take it in and give yourself to that. John MacArthur, the great scholar, he said, "The overarching theme of Romans is the righteousness that comes from God. The glorious truth that God justifies guilty, condemned sinners by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone." And that is the big message. As we get into Romans, that is the big message of this book. It's a wonderful book of theological truth and doctrine. And it's my prayer this morning that it will be more than that for us. That it won't be just intellectual and academic knowledge that we get from this book. That we won't just sit here and say, "Man, I never knew that. Great, let me write it in my book and it's something to fill up my knowledge." I want it to be that. My desire is that it may fill us up in that way, that we may grow in our theological understanding. But much more than that, my prayer is that each one of us may truly personally meet Christ in the pages of this book. That it may have a practical outworking in our lives. That this book that we read here may not just be knowledge, but it may actually transform our lives, the way that we live. And so that's what I'm looking forward to this morning as we start. Are you excited? Great. So let's start. Here we go. Romans 1, verse 1. "Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God." And that's as far as we're going to go this morning. I tell you, as I started studying this, I just couldn't. I spent the whole Thursday and I only made 2/3 through verse 1. And so I was like, "Yes, Lord, what do you want to do?" But it's the first time in my life that I ever taught one verse. So this is going to be the day. Just amazing. Like the previous time we were together, I taught a whole book in one Sunday. Now so much for flexibility. We should learn to be flexible. But this is the verse we're going to look at this morning. It's such an important verse. And I've entitled the study, "A Call to Righteousness." If you want to take some notes, "A Call to Righteousness." And first of all, the first one we're going to look at is called by name. He starts off there and he says, "Paul." Now, we've come to know this character, Paul. At least I'm not as intense as John MacArthur. He did a whole study just on the word Paul. Okay, so we're at least doing the first verse here this morning. But Paul, an amazing guy that we got to know, especially now through going through the book of Acts, as we saw his life, he was a truly inspirational character to every one of us. He's a guy living an exemplary Christian life. As we look at his life, we can try and model our lives. He says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And so that's what we look at Paul. We see this great guy. And he starts the letter by his name because that's what the custom was in those days. We said that in the previous book too. People would start writing their name, so immediately you knew who this letter is from. And he would then write it to whoever he is writing it to. This is written in probably AD 56. At the end of his third missionary journey. It's actually quite great that we finished the book of Acts, so we can sort of place this. It's right at the end of his third missionary journey. He was in the city of Corinth. That was he was there for a three-month period, remember, as he wintered over in that place. And so as he is in the city of Corinth, he now writes this book to the Romans, not being there yet. He was writing to the church or the churches in Rome. And the interesting thing about that is the majority of these people were Gentile believers. There were obviously some Jewish believers in the church in Rome, but the majority of them were Gentiles. And Paul himself, he had never been in Rome, but we know he knew quite a couple of friends there. He had some Christian friends in Rome. We read in Romans chapter 16, we read about people like Phoebe, who probably delivered this letter to the Roman church. We read about people like Aquila, Priscilla, names you might have heard or remembered from the books of Acts. And so he knew some people there, but he's never been to Rome. And we cannot say for certain how the churches or the church in Rome started. There's no way of knowing that. We know that Paul didn't start the church there. He started many churches, but this was not one of them. It's very possible that the visitors, if you think back to the day of Pentecost, where the Spirit was poured out on the people, in that day there were visitors there from Rome. And these, some of them may have been from his friends, and they may have taken this message back to Rome as they went back, the good news of Jesus Christ. We don't exactly know, but it's a possibility how the churches started there. And so Paul's desire was, I want to make sure that this important city, I mean, Rome was the city in that day. And he wanted to make sure that Rome got the gospel properly. that they understood the true gospel. And he's like, I want to go there. I want to be there so bad. And we see later on that Paul got there in a different way than he thought, right? He got there in chains. But at this stage, Paul is saying, like, I want to go to Rome because I want to teach them the gospel. I want to make sure these churches has got it right. And so he was hindered. We see, according to verse 13, we're going to see next week or the week after that, however long it takes. He was hindered by God. And we're wondering, well, why did God hinder him in that? We're going to look at that just now. But God is always using things for his glory. And so what Paul wants to do is he says, since I can't go there, since I can't make my way to Rome, I'm going to write a letter. I'm going to write to Romans, to all the churches there. I'm going to write and I'm going to explain to them exactly what the gospel is. And if you think about that, for that reason, this letter, Romans, is different than all his other letters that he's written to the other churches. Because as he writes to the other churches, you know, Philippi, Corinth, especially, all those people, he writes to bring correction. There's a problem in the churches that he writes to, and he writes to correct or to reprove or to do something like that. But as he writes to the Roman church, it's a different kind of letter. He just writes to tell them exactly what the gospel is about. There's no issues that he needs to deal with that he tries to sort out in the churches. And so there's a whole different tone in this letter to the Romans. This is his comprehensive explanation of the gospel. And if we see it in the light that it is, in God's majestic plan, in the providence of God, God has been working it out so that he writes this down for us. Because if he could go, if God didn't hinder him, and he would go straight to Rome, he would be there with them, minister to them, and we would never have this theological masterpiece of the gospel being laid out so clearly what exactly our faith that we believe in is all about. And so we can thank God for hindering Paul, because now we've got this beautiful masterpiece here of theological doctrine. But I think it's more than that. It's not just a masterpiece of theological doctrine, it's also a masterpiece of God working the faith out in Paul's life practically. We're going to look at that too, how God is working in his life. And if you are taking note, number two, also called for service. He says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. A bondservant. First of all, as he identifies himself now to this church in Rome, he calls himself a slave. He says, I'm Paul, I'm a slave, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Paulos doulos Iesus Christos. The word doulos means slave. It's sort of in a better way written, like when you say bondservant, it sounds nicer, but it's a slave. It's a slave that belongs to a master. That's how he introduces himself to this church. And so he says, this is who's writing this letter. Not Paul, the great apostle. But Paul, the slave of Jesus Christ, the one who belongs to a master, and I am in his service. That is really the heart that he wants to communicate as he starts writing this, that he belongs to Jesus Christ. You see, the amazing thing about Paul is he understood exactly who and what he was. He knew his place, he knew God's calling on his life, he knew exactly what he wanted to do, and he knew that he was a servant of Christ that belonged to him. In that sense, he was given to service, whatever his master commanded him that he would do. And so I think it's amazing, if you think for a moment, if you just consider this guy, Paul, it's amazing that he would be writing this in such a fashion. This same guy, this was the guy who was the uber hardcore religious Pharisee, who zealously persecuted the church of God. He hated Gentiles. He hated Jesus because he didn't see him as the Christ. And so he was persecuting Jesus' church. Now, isn't it amazing that he is writing a letter to a Gentile church in the love of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, he calls his master. It's like he's speaking like a horse that's been broken in, right? A horse that knows like who the master is, the one who is riding him. And that's exactly what we see, and it's so amazing and important for us to understand that in the beginning of this book. Like, who is the master and who is the Lord? And so how is this possible that someone's life can change so radically? Because more than 20 years earlier at this point, his life was touched on the road to Damascus. His whole life, everything that he lived for, everything that he thought he knew, everything that he thought was truth, was changed in that one moment as God struck him down on the road. And God changed his life in that moment. That's how it's possible, because he truly met the resurrected Savior and Lord that day. As he met Jesus Christ, truly You know, his life was changed, submitting totally to God, transforming him into a different person. That's why we said he was born again. That day, his life was never the same again. And so as Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3:3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You see, that's the difference. Now Paul can see the kingdom of God. The moment that Jesus Christ transformed him, everything went open for him, and he understood what the kingdom of God is really about. And he could see that he had a total wrong concept, a total wrong following of this true God. And he opened it up for him that day. And I want to ask you this morning, do you know Christ personally? Is he the personal Savior? Have you met the resurrected Lord? Can you say of Jesus Christ, he is my Lord? Do you have that personal relationship with him? That is the most important thing. And I know, I realize many of you here are born again in our church this morning. But for the born again people, I want to say, how has your life changed since you met Christ? Do you, if you think back, maybe it's been many years, maybe it's not been that long, but just think back, since you met Christ, what changes have happened in your life? Do you think that your life's also been radically transformed? Or don't you really see the changes that's supposed to be there? For Paul, everything was different. Everything, even his name. If you think about his name changed from Saul to Paul. Saul meaning the requested one. Sort of speaking about importance. Paulus meaning little. So Paul went from pride to humility just in his name. That's what it all speaks about. God changed the whole person around. When he got up off the floor there on the road, he was not the same that he was before. And I want to tell you, that's the power of Jesus Christ. Number three, if you are taking note, called to righteousness. He says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. You see, it's amazing, I think, that this same guy, like I just said, who was a nationalistic Jew, he was a zealous Jew, that he hated Gentiles, and he would now write a letter to this Gentile church, that he would write to them in love. I think that's the masterpiece of God's work in his testimony as he looks back. Can you truly say, as you look back to your life, your BC days, like, I'm a total different person. I'm not the person that I used to be because Christ has changed me. I met the resurrected Savior. Totally transformed into true righteousness. And I want to read you a couple of verses here from Philippians. Philippians 3 verse 5 to 8. Paul speaking about himself. He says, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And then he says, speaking about all these things, he says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ. That is someone who's totally changed. He says, everything that I lived for before, all those things that were part of my life, I count them as rubbish. I count them as nothing now. Because the moment that I met Christ, I found my true identity. I found my true life. And these other things that I try to be and try to do, is nothing to me now. It's just hindering me. And if you think what happened to Paul, God changed him from a self-righteous Pharisee who was trying to prove how good he is by doing the things that he did, to someone who's truly saved by true righteousness by putting his faith in God. By grace, he was saved. Total change, true righteousness in Jesus Christ. And righteousness, the word, just for that explanation once again, righteousness means a right standing with God. Do you have a right standing before God, that you can stand before God? That's really what it's all about. Nothing that we can do, not our best efforts, not our best, you know, the best deed we've ever done in our whole life, we can't even put that forward and say, Lord, you know, this is my righteousness based on what I've done. It's nothing that we can do that can make ourselves righteous. You see, Isaiah 64:6 tells us very clearly. He says, but we all are like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Speaking that about the fact that our best deeds, the best things that we can show God, the way that people in the world feel about this, they say, look, I'm a good person. Look at my life. I'm trying to help the people. I'm helping out here. I'm doing that. You know, I'm not a murderer. I'm a good person. And the Bible tells us, even from Isaiah's day, that even the best deeds that you can put forward, the best things, it's like filthy rags. And the word in the original means toilet paper. It's like used toilet paper before God. That's what it's like. It doesn't do anything. You cannot have righteousness by your deeds, by whatever you do. Philippians 3:9, as Paul goes on, he says, "And to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." And that's my next question to you this morning. Do you have that righteousness that we're speaking about now? That righteousness which is from Christ, not trying to prove that you are good. You know, the thing is, we've all been called to this righteousness. Every single one of us, every single person, God calls us to righteousness. He wants to save us. He wants to do a work in our lives. It's a free gift that He gives us. And you are called to that righteousness. God desires above everything else that you are right with Him, that I am right with Him, that our lives line up so that we can have that right standing before Him. And that's why we need to lay down our own works. We need to lay down the things that we are so proud of in our own lives. We need to lay down all these things and say, "Lord, I want to grab hold of your righteousness, the blood of Jesus Christ, because I don't have anything to offer that is worthy of that." God wants us to be right with Him. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9 says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." How beautiful is that? Our relationship with God all depends on in Jesus Christ. Are you in Jesus Christ? Do you have His imputed righteousness? That's what the word is. It has been transferred to us. We didn't have it in ourselves. Number four, if you are taking note, called by Christ. He says, "Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle." The first thing that he says is, "I'm a doulos," right? I'm a slave. I belong to God. My whole life, everything about me belongs to God. And then secondarily, after that, far behind that, I am called to be an apostle. That's what Jesus called me to be. It's always relationship before calling. And I think so oftentimes we mess that up. We misunderstand that. You see, who you are in Christ is always more important than what you can do for Christ. We that love the Lord, we oftentimes think, you know, "Well, what am I doing for Christ?" And we're so focused on, "This is what I'm doing for Christ," especially those who are in full-time ministry. It sort of becomes your job, and you're so focused on that, and Christ is just saying, "Listen, I want you. I desire you far more than I desire the things that you can do for me." You know, God can use anyone to do any work that He needs done. He doesn't need you. It's not like when, it's like I heard such a great explanation as we visited the family last week, Ridley's aunt, she just said, "You know, the Christian life is like a bucket of water. If you get some out of there, you know, it's not a hole. It's just filled up again." It's the same as the Christian life. God doesn't need you. If you're taken out of the equation, everything just goes on because God's in control. But He desires you. He desires relationship with you above the things that you can do for Him. Jesus is far more interested in spending time with you. But the thing I want you to see here is that He was called to be by Jesus Christ. He didn't choose it. Christ called Him. He didn't say, "Well, now I'm a Christian, I feel like I want to be an apostle," and proclaimed Himself an apostle. No, He didn't do that. You know, you may laugh, but there are people today who do that. There are people who are calling themselves apostle so-and-so, and they are so full of themselves. Jesus Christ called Paul to be an apostle. Paul chose to be a bond slave, and Christ made him an apostle. He says, "Here I am, Lord. You're my master. Whatever you want me to do." And God says, Jesus says to him, "I want you to be an apostle for me." You see, so do you see God's masterpiece evolving here as He moves on in Paul's life? He has got a calling on Paul's life from the beginning, and now finally, after all these years, you know, he's finally working it out. And sometimes you may feel, "Well, I'm in this position and it's been so long and I'm just not sure what God has for me." Sometimes God has to work it out in you first before He can really give you that calling that He desires to give you. And so only Jesus Christ can transform a life this radically, completely changed by the gospel of Christ. Someone being the biggest antagonist towards Christianity, transformed, now being probably the biggest tool in God's hand for giving us doctrine in the New Testament. Isn't it amazing? The one who hated Jesus in his church. Isn't it amazing that God would choose him and use him now to write us, to write down doctrine, to give us this that we believe today? I think it's just amazing what God can do. You know, God has really got a sense of humor. He chooses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. But he had to bring Paul to that understanding. Paul thought he was very important. He thought, I'm a great Pharisee, and God had to break him down and show him his true place, and then he could really start working and using him in his life. He didn't choose the calling, but Christ called him. And it's very important for you to understand that in whatever calling God has on your life, to understand that it's God who does the calling. You don't tell God what you want to do. In his book, Lectures to My Students, in chapter 2, Charles Spurgeon spends a whole chapter speaking about the fact of calling that is so important. I want to read to you a little section there. He says, "Or ever a man stands forth as God's ambassador, he must wait for the call from above. And if he does not so, but rushes into the sacred office, the Lord will say of him and others like him, I sent them not, neither commanded them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord," according to Jeremiah 23:32. You see, it's important that the calling and the sending happens by God through Jesus Christ. It's his church. You can't just decide. That's why I've got a problem with people deciding, like, I want to be a pastor or I want to be a doerman or whatever. And they go and they do this and it becomes a career to them. But God has never called them. Many of them are not called. And it's the important thing. It must be the calling that goes first. Number 5 of you are taking note. Called specifically. He says, called to be an apostle. That is very specific. The Greek word for apostle means messenger. It actually means sent out one. That's what Paul was. He was a sent out one. Now we know from Scripture that God the Father appointed one apostle, Jesus Christ, according to Hebrews 3:1. Then, secondly, as Jesus was on his earthly ministry, he appointed 12 apostles, according to Luke 6:13. Jesus Christ called 12 people to be his apostles. That's important because those guys had a great job. They were the ones who gave us Scripture. They had the authority to do many things. They had a lot of gifting on their life because God used them to write Scripture. No longer does that office of apostle exist that existed in those days in the first church. Today we still have what we can call sent out ones apostles. Since the book of Acts that we looked at until today, there are still people who are sent out. And so they're still apostle in that sense, but it's not in the same sense as the 12 apostles, or especially in the sense of Jesus Christ being the first apostle. There's no one today who has the authority to write down Scripture, to change anything. No matter what they say about the Pope, he does not have that authority. It's not been given to him. There's no one who can claim to be an apostle in that same sense. But the bigger question today is, what did Christ call you to be? Do you know what your calling is? Do you know what Christ has called you specifically for? Did Christ call you to be a teacher? To be a handyman? To be a nurse? To be a doctor? You know, what did Christ call you to be? What area of service did he call you to be? The important thing I want you to realize is all those are just as important as the others. It's not one who is more important than the others. It's not a calling who is more important than another calling. Because oftentimes we look around, we see someone else's life, we think like, well, you know, I want that guy's calling. Well, I desire that calling. What has God called you to be? What area of service has he given you specifically to serve in, to serve him in? The thing I want you to realize is whatever God has called you to be specifically is the highest calling of your life. You cannot be more than what God calls you to be. And so maybe you don't know the calling of your life yet. There's a very great possibility. Many people don't realize the call that God has on their life. But you cannot be more than what God called you to be. You see, oftentimes we want to be much more than the things that God has given us. Sometimes we look around. The grass is always greener on the other side. You have to realize that your highest calling is what Christ has called you to be. And I think there's two mistakes people make. First mistake, like I just mentioned, is we look around and we desire someone else's calling. We look at their life and we're like, I want that calling. And I want to tell you that if you spend your energy and your time desiring a calling that is not given to you by Christ, you are going to be unfruitful largely And secondly, you're going to be frustrated. You're just going to feel so much pressure on you to try and perform that thing that Christ has not called you to be. That's the first mistake. The second mistake I think people make is we think like everyone should see the world as we do. We think everyone should have the same calling as we have, right? I find that interesting because if you speak to an evangelist and he speaks to you, he'll tell you, well, listen, this is how you have to do it. This is how you have to look. If you look at a teacher of the word, this is every one of us are biased. Every one of us see the world from our perspective. And every one of us want other people to experience God like I experience God. This is the way God's walking and working with me. So God should be working that same way with you. That is not true. You see, God deals with us as individuals. He does not have this like one global calling and everyone must be the same. God loves variety. He made us in variety. And He's got a specific calling for every one of us. Different than any other one. Don't make those mistakes because sometimes our desires and ambitions, you know, get beyond what God has called us to do. And I tell you what happens is if you try to be what God has not made you to be, you're really going to become frustrated. You're going to be burdened. You know why? Because that empowering of God is not going to be on that calling. I think about my life. Every time that I've tried to be what God has not called me to be, it becomes a burden to me. I've done that a number of times. You know, there was a time when I really felt challenged, like I should be doing what the evangelists are doing. You know, God hasn't called me to be evangelist up until this day. He might change His mind someday, but God hasn't called me to be evangelist. And for me to try and operate like evangelist, I'm going to wear myself out because it's going to be in my strength and my power that I'm going to try and achieve that thing that I feel I should be. But if God is in it, He empowers you. I've told you the story before that before we got married, me and Ridri, we wanted to be missionaries. That was our desire of our hearts. We desired to go out and be missionaries. We wanted to go to Bible school and do that. And God very clearly spoke to me about it and say, stop. That's what you want to do. Because if you think about just logically, it's like it's a good thing, right? It's a good thing to want to be a missionary. It sounds good and it felt good. But God knew our hearts, that our hearts were not right and that it was not the thing that He had for us. And so God stopped me and He says, that is what you want to do. That's not the calling I have for you. At that stage, I had no idea what God wanted to do. I had no idea that He wanted to make me a pastor. No clue. But it's amazing as we try and step out and do these things that God hasn't empowered us to be, that we get worn out because it's a hard lesson that some people has to learn. It's something that I've learned now and I try in the future, you know, to be very careful to make sure this is what God says before I step out. Acts 1 verse 8 tells us very clearly that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that's why it's so important not to step out until you have been empowered for a specific ministry. You see, you can go out and you're like, I could have said, like, I want to be a missionary. I'm going to be a missionary. I'm going to serve God, and I can be in that mission field for years and be unfruitful. Or I can go as God moves me and see the fruit because He's empowering is there. That's the plan that He has. Just walk according to the calling that He has for my life. Wait for the empowering. That's the important thing. Sometimes also, you know, God is still going to raise you up in something. You just don't know it yet. So just wait until the empowering is there. Acts 1 verse 4 tells us very clearly, Jesus speaking to His disciples, He says, and being assembled together, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise from the Father, which He said, you've heard from me. Jesus said to the disciples in the beginning, listen, don't go out yet. Just wait here until the promise of the Father, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Until the empowering is there, then you can go out. Then you can go do ministry, but wait until that time. Don't go before it. Don't try and do it in your own strength. And it seems the thing today where people see the church as a business. Many people view church as a business. And it's almost like they see themselves as working their way up to be the pastor. They see the pastor as the CEO. The pastor is not the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. It doesn't work the same as a business. It's not like every Christian starts somewhere and then you work your way up to be a pastor. No, no. A pastor is a specific calling. Just like an evangelist is a specific calling. Just like a teacher is a specific calling. Just like there are so many different specific callings in a church. These are all as important as the other. The pastor is just a very visible calling. And so I want you to understand this very clearly, that God hasn't given everyone the same giftings and he hasn't given everyone the same call, because everyone has a unique gift in the body. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 47 says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And then he says in verse 11, he says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. That's the key word. As he wills. Not as I will. It's not my choice, not my desire. I want to be this. I want to do that. It's God who says, I want you to be that. Paul, I want you to be an apostle. I've called you to be an apostle. Not all are called to be pastors and teachers. James 3:1 says very clearly, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. And Charles Spurgeon, once again, continuing in that same chapter, he says, all are not called to labor in word and doctrine, or to be elders, or to exercise the office of a bishop. Nor should all aspire to such works, since the gifts necessary are nowhere promised to all. So the bottom line is, do what God has called you to do. Don't try and be something for the wrong reasons. God knew what he made you for. From the moment that he formed you in your mother's womb, he knew the calling that he had for your life. And if he called you to be a pastor, great. If he called you to be a worship leader, great. If he called you, whatever God has called you to be, the best thing that you can do is walk in that calling. And so to find out from Christ what he has for all of us. And so now you say, well, you know, how can I know my calling? It's like, fine for you to tell me I should walk in my calling, but I don't know my calling. How can I know my calling? Well, look at your life. What is flowing supernaturally from your life? What are the things that are easy for you to do? That's a good place to start in praying, because you know what? If God's empowering is on a certain area in your life, it's not going to take any effort for you. You may be someone, you know, who can just do admin and it's just like, it just happens like that. You know, I'm one of those people. I haven't gotten that gifting. I sit there and that's why my hair is getting so thin. I scratch it all out. Like, this is just, it's a burden for me to do it. It wears me out. But there are other people that just, they've gifted. It's just like nothing for them. It's like that, and they can do it. It's a gifting that God has given them. So what things flow naturally from your life seems naturally, but it's actually supernaturally because God has empowered you in that. What ministry are you sort of almost naturally involved in? You know, what do you find easy? Are you just witnessing to people at work and everywhere? You know, maybe God has given you that kind of gift of evangelist. Maybe it's just like one of those things you just made like that. It takes no effort for you to do that. But I think it's important for us to know our calling, because you know what? Like I said, you cannot be more than what God calls you to be, but also God's going to hold you responsible for the thing that he calls you to be. He's not going to hold you responsible for someone else's calling. If God didn't call you to be an evangelist, he's not going to hold you responsible in that area. But God is going to hold you responsible for the calling that he has placed on your life, the thing that he has given you. 2 Peter 1 verse 10 says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Like we spoke about diligence this morning. Be more diligent to make your call and election sure. And I want to read you what John Corson says. I love what he says in this respect. He says, I firmly believe that in these last days, the Lord is not looking for machine gunners who spray spiritual bullets everywhere hoping to hit something. I believe he's looking for sharpshooters, people who will focus on a singular target and be effective in a singular ministry. Now, it doesn't mean that God just have a singular ministry for you, but that's God's heart. He's given you something to do. And so if you do what God calls you to do, the body works like it's supposed to. You see, the hand's doing its job, the feet is doing its job, everything is doing its job. And so it's important to find out what God has for you and then do it. If you are taking note, number 6, called for holiness. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle separated to the gospel of God. You see, calling is about focusing on what God called you and separating yourself really from all the rest out there. Calling is a specific thing that God has given you. And although it's not exactly the same word as holiness in this sentence, it's got the same meaning. Holiness means to be set apart for the Lord. Think about when they dedicated the things in the tabernacle, all those kind of things. It spoke about the holiness, Aaron and his sons. They were set apart for specific use. They couldn't do some other things. God said, now you are solely responsible for this. I've set you apart. You are holy unto the Lord. That's the calling that I've given you. You do this now. That's your calling. It's a beautiful thing that we see in the scripture. 1 Peter 1:15 says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. You see, Paul knew very specifically what God called him for. Paul knew his exact calling. He knew that God called him to be an apostle separated to the gospel of Christ. He had no doubt about that. I love the verse in Galatians 1 verse 15 where Paul speaks about his calling and he says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. Isn't that beautiful? He says, when I was formed in my mother's womb, God's calling was on my life. I didn't realize it yet. I had to be knocked down on my horse, but I had to be knocked down on the road on Damascus so many years later so I can realize my calling. But God knew it from the beginning. My whole life, God was like, okay, Paul, I'm going to allow you to do that. I'm going to allow you, Paul, to grow up in an environment that is Greek and Jewish because one day I'm going to use you for the whole world, to take the gospel to the whole world. Paul, I'm going to allow you to study the scriptures so you can become a Pharisee. I'm going to allow that so that you can be formed in the Word of God, that you can have that amazing knowledge so one day you can pin down biblical doctrine for us. And although Paul was going like this, you know, swerving everywhere, not exactly doing what God wanted, there came a point where God says, now this is my calling I have on your life. He transformed him, and since that day, Paul was solely walking in the calling that God gave him. That was what he was focused on. He was not a machine gunner, you know, blasting bullets. He was specifically doing what God called him to do. All the other things he put aside. It's like God saying to him, I've got something specifically for you now. Now you're holy. You are doing this. You set apart for this thing. And that's the idea of calling. That's the idea of holiness in calling. To give you focus and attention to something specific. And I tell you, people oftentimes ask me, you'll be surprised often people ask me this. They say, so you're a pastor, so what else do you do? You know, sort of implying like, do you have a real job too? And I'm just like, no, that's all I do. That is what I've been separated to. That's my calling. Until that, I don't know what God wanted to do in my life earlier on, but I'm very specific. From when God called me, I was very sure exactly what he called me for. And I'm a person who lives by conviction. And since the day that God called me and said, I want you to do this, this is what I call you to do, I've never looked back. And I tried to minimalize all the other things in my life. You know, I was a web designer, a graphic designer. I had my own business. I was loving the job. It was going well. And in those years, the Lord, you know, introduced apologetics into my life. And I became involved in apologetics ministry, which sort of started taking a day in my week, and then later on 2 days in my week, and later on 3 days in my week, and I was like, you know, doing the web thing more on the side, and that was all fine, that was part-time. But there came a day when God said to me, I'm calling you to be a pastor, and I put all those other things, I'm separating you from those things. And I had to give all my clients, all those things, I had to tell them, sorry, you know, I can't do work for you anymore, because now I want to focus solely on the thing that God has given me to do. And that is the idea of calling. And God has a specific calling for every one of you. Something that he wants to do in your life. Acts 13 verse 2 says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have called them. That happens to be the exact scripture that, you know, God gave me the day that I was sent out. That's how it should be. The Holy Spirit should be the one. Now separate. I want to separate you because you're holy for this thing now. I've made you to do this job for me. I want you to focus on that. Just get out of all the rest of the stuff and do this thing that I've called you to do. And I know today I'm still not fully separated unto that. I still struggle with a lot of things. God has called me to labor in word and doctrine, to study the word and to pray. That should be my main focus. And so I apologize to all of those people that I want to get to. I don't get to everyone. I want to get to you, but that's not my main calling. I want to try and get to you as I can. My main calling is to study the word and to pray. That's what God has focused me on. And you must find what that thing is that God has for you that he wants you to be focused on. And so has God called you for something specific? Do you know at this stage in your life if there's something specific that God has called you for? If you feel that God has called you for something specific, then the thing to do is to ask Him for confirmation. Confirmation in the Scripture, confirmation in the church. Because if God is doing a work in your life and He separates you for something, it will be evident to the people that you are fellowshipping with in the church. Just like the other day, we prayed for Arthur to release him to take over the children's ministry. It's a very evident thing that God has raised him up. And it's like not something that he just says, well, I want to do this. I volunteer. It's something that we prayed about. It started out as just something that happened through the Spirit. It's natural. You know, there's fruit in that ministry. It's something that God is doing. And so we're like, great, if that is what God is doing with his life, then let's do that. What is God doing in your life? Whatever, my heart is that whatever God is doing in every one of your life, whatever God's calling is, that you will walk in that calling, that it will be evident to the people in the church that God can, you know, empower you for that thing that He has called you to be, so that we can be an effective church in this world. That's really my heart's desire for every one of us. And so the other thing I want to tell you, that if God has called you for something specific, don't be afraid of what people will say. You know, say for instance, God has called you to be a missionary. I can tell you, you're going to have a lot of resistance, especially from your family and your loved ones. People are not going to understand that if God has truly given you a gift and call for to be a ministry, it's going to be a hard thing. Your family are not going to be happy with that. Why? Because they want your presence with them. They are physically concerned for you more than they are concerned for God's calling on your life. If you look at all the missionaries, the books that we have there, we've got so many stories of all these people. I read about, you know, just a while ago about John Patton. And just the stuff that these people go through, the missionaries, because it is a hard call to follow where God wants you to be, because we're so concerned with what people think. Oh, but there's so much resistance. If missionaries sat down because of the resistance that came against them from their family members and from the people around them, they would never step out in God's calling. The important thing is to realize that it is God's calling, to be sure, because God has given you word and it's confirmed in your fellowship. And then you can go out with boldness, no matter who stands against you. But you want to follow the call that God has given you, the call that He placed on your life. If you want to take note, the last one there, number 7, call to share. He says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Like I said, Paul knew his exact calling. He knew that he was called to be a special ambassador, a messenger of the gospel of God. And although, you know, you may feel, well, I'm not called to be evangelist. It's like, I know, I'm not called to be evangelist. That doesn't mean God doesn't want you to share and to witness to people around you. That's not the idea here. God has given us all a general calling to be witnesses to Him very clearly. Jesus commissioned us, Matthew 28:19. We just had the kids did this outreach earlier this year, a couple of, weeks ago, on this verse, Matthew 28:19. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all the nations. That is a general command for every Christian. And so I want to tell you, until you are sure exactly what your calling is, this is definitely what you should be involved in, is witnessing and sharing, because that's what something that God has for every one of us. And so don't hide behind the fact that I'm not an evangelist. God wants you to witness wherever you are, in whatever circumstances, to the people around you. And if you don't have a specific calling, I don't want you to be discouraged this morning. Don't be discouraged like, oh, I just don't know specifically. Just think about Paul's life. How long it took Paul to hear, he was like one of the exemplary Christians, but how long it took him to be sure of the call of his life. God will tell you when the time is right. You must just be walking in obedience to the Lord, just like Renee shared this morning. It's so important in our daily Christian life to just be obedient to whatever God calls you to do. And so if you don't have a specific calling, don't be discouraged, because God called you to be a witness. God will show you more and more as you continue to walk with Him in obedience, as you step and every... You know, God gives you stepping stones. If you obey and you walk in obedience, then God is going to show you more and more. And one day you're going to like, wow, I didn't realize this is what God is doing. You know, just take Him, follow Him step by step, trust Him in that. Because God will show you what He has called you to do. Think about someone like Philip. Right? Philip was chosen in Acts chapter 6. There was a problem in the church and they said, we need some spirit-filled guys to serve tables. right? But everything was approached really intensely. Like, there's a practical problem. The widows are being neglected. We need guys to serve tables. Let's get guys full of the Holy Spirit to do this. And so Philip was one of the first guys. He started serving tables. That's what he did. He was a deacon. He served tables. And he just did obediently like God called him. The next thing we see a little bit later, he's speaking to the guy, to the eunuch who's riding on the road, you know, reading through from the scroll of Isaiah. And he's witnessing as God calls him to be. He's like, well, that guy doesn't, let me just run, you know. And God speaks to him. And as he's obedient in these steps that he goes, we read about him in Acts chapter 21 verse 8, where it speaks of him as living in a different place called Philip the Evangelist. God has called him to be evangelist. That was the calling on his life. But being faithful in the little things, being faithful and obedient to what God called him, in certain instances, God was moving him until he got to that calling that God had on his life. And it's not an age thing. It's not like at that age you should have your calling. It's like God is working something in you. He has got a calling for you. Just be obedient to what he's doing. Because also, I want you to notice, you arrive at the end. It says, called to be an apostle, separate to the gospel of God. It's the gospel of God. I want you to know that. It's not the gospel according to Paul. Paul didn't make up the story by himself. He didn't say, well, I feel like I want to. Later on, Paul said it's my gospel because he associated with it so much. But it's the gospel of God. It's God's gospel. God is the one who gave the message to Paul. He says, Paul, this is what I want you to preach. And so Paul went out. We saw in the book of Acts, that's exactly what he did. He took God's message and he preached God's message, not getting away from it at all. And we have all been called to share this wonderful, precious good news with all the people around us. One last scripture I want to close with. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 1 to 7. It says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are called to share this wonderful message. It's never about us. The calling that you have is for the glory of God. The calling that you have is for the blessing of the body and for the witnessing to the world. The calling is not for you, not to lift you up in something, not to esteem you. Don't look at missionaries and pastors and worship leaders and people like that and esteem them. It's not God's plan. God must get the glory. This treasure we have in earthen vessels, the earthen vessel is something that can break at any moment. We've got precious, fragile lives. We live in dependence upon the Lord every day. But God wants us to go out and share this glorious thing that He's given us. And so God has called all of us, first of all, to righteousness, right? God wants us to have a right standing before Him, to walk before Him in righteousness, to rightly represent Him. But also, God has a specific calling on your life. And if you don't know what it is yet, then walk in obedience and start praying about that. The main question is, are you born again? You can only find your calling if you are truly in Christ. If you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior, there's no way that you can ever have a calling, that you can realize your calling. That's the first thing. Secondly, are you living for and serving Jesus? Maybe you say, well, I don't have a calling yet. I don't know what my calling is. My question is, are you truly serving God? Are you committed like Paul, like I'm a bondservant, Lord? Whatever, Lord, you want me to do, I'm going to do that. I want to serve you, Lord. Are you serving Jesus? And so that is the main important thing. The calling of God, that's what He wants to speak to you today.